into Book of Acts, chapter 8. Chapter 8, we are finally back into the Book of Acts. I know some of you didn't believe that we'd ever get back there, but we are looking at Acts, chapter 8, and this morning I want to talk about God's growth through persecution. Amen. Everybody should be there, Acts chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. And Saul approved of their killing him. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and they saw the signs that he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks and pure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was great joy in that city. Let's pray together. Father, we come now to your word, and we bow in our hearts to the authority of your word. We ask that you, by the Holy Spirit, will speak to us. Lord, may we hear and not only be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Lord, we commit this time to you. Speak through us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember shortly after I became a Christian, a serious Christian, and recommitted my life to Christ and got baptized, it wasn't long before a lot of my workmates and friends started teasing me, attacking me. I had one fellow that, because I was active in sharing my faith, he said, "Who do you think you are, Billy Graham?" And in that day, we're talking in the 1970s, Billy Graham was well known throughout the world. If you asked a number of people today, many people wouldn't even know who he is, nor his son, Franklin Graham, and the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Our culture has come a long way from those years. But they began to mock me. And I remember one fellow in particular, as I tried to share with him about the gospel, about Jesus Christ, he basically told me, "Shut up." He didn't want to hear it. These are minor, very minor examples of persecution, of being rejected when trying to share the gospel. As we look at this passage here in Acts chapter 8, this is right on the heels of the killing of Stephen. As you remember, Stephen was accused of blasphemy because he was preaching the gospel. And they accused him of blasphemy. And the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, basically agreed, gave their consent to him being stoned. And so the people that were gathered, along with the leaders of the Sanhedrin, picked up stones. Now, when we say picked up stones, we saw what some of those stones looked like over in Israel. They're not little pebbles. They're not little skipping stones that we used to skip across the water on ponds and streams. No, these are big rocks. And with these big rocks, they hurl them at Stephen. And in a few moments, he is killed. And so now, right on the heels of the killing of Stephen, and then the persecution begins. God allows a persecution to break forth. Why? It's because God is now pushing the Jesus followers, the Jesus disciples, and begins to push them out of Jerusalem, out to Judea, out to Samaria, and ultimately to move them out towards the ends of the earth. The main point of my message is this, that God wants his plan of evangelizing. He wants his plan accomplished, and he will use even persecution to push us out of our comfort zone. He will use it. He allowed it with them, and He may allow it with us. He is already allowing persecution to happen in many places in this world, many countries. And in some small degree, there is some persecution going on here in the United States. Recently, Canada passed some laws that pastors are not allowed to preach against the LGBT lifestyle. And if they preach against it, then they can be brought up on charges and fined, if not jailed. That's happening in Canada. There are laws that are being propagated in this country to try to silence Christians. They want to silence us. They want to marginalize us. The couple that is the owner of the bakery that has had lawsuits brought against them, claiming that they were discriminating, they are now facing their third major lawsuit against them. They've been targeted, and they're trying to drive them out of business. So there's a small degree of persecution happening. But God is allowing it, and we ask the question, why? Why would God allow persecution to happen to His people, to His new believers in the church that has just been birthed a short time ago? Why would God allow it? And why would God allow persecution for us? It's for this reason, because He is more concerned with His plan of evangelism and wanting it to be accomplished than He is our comfort. And God will use persecution to push us out of our comfort zone. Well, why are we focusing on this? Why am I bringing this up? Because when persecution comes, we will not be destroyed. Our faith will not be destroyed. We will not fall away. There is a lot of teaching going on that basically says, if you come to Christ, then all your problems are going to be solved. Everything's going to be great. You know, God's going to take care of all your bills, and God's going to take care of all your health problems, and so on and so forth. And I do believe that God blesses us. Yes, when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, when we honor Him and put Him first, He blesses us for sure. But that does not mean we are exempt. And we're going to look together at the Scriptures to show we are not exempt from suffering and we are not exempt from persecution. And so, folks, we need to be ready because persecution is coming. It may happen to you personally, on a personal level, a small level, but in the years ahead, we are going to see more and more pressure brought against Christians in this country. We must be ready, and we must not allow our faith to falter. So let's break it down. Number one, because God has given this message to us, we are called and commissioned by God. Jesus had said to His disciples that you are to go and make disciples of all the nations. And He said that you are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power for what? Power for living, holy living, and also power for witness. He says, you will be my witnesses. Here in Jerusalem and in Judea. Judea is the surrounding countryside, the surrounding region. And then He says, you will be my witnesses in Samaria. Samaria is crossing a cultural barrier. It's a different people group. And then He says, you will be my witnesses even to the ends of the earth. You are to be my witnesses. And here is the truth. We are Christ's witnesses. If we bear His name, we are His witnesses. And you and I have to choose, watch, are we going to be a good witness or a bad witness? And that's the truth of it. When people look at us, listen, it may be the only Jesus that they see. There are many people that will not open the Bible. They will not read the Bible. They won't darken the doors of a church. They're not going to listen to the Christian radio station. Oh, but you or I may be in their vicinity. We may be in their circle of influence. And they are looking to see, what is this Jesus stuff all about? As they look at your life, as they look at my life, What is our life communicating to them about Jesus Christ? And so we are witnesses. We are witnesses to Christ. So Jesus has said to them, you will be my witnesses. I want you to go and I want you to make disciples. That's Matthew 28:19. Now, they were doing pretty well in Jerusalem. There were quite a few that had become disciples. We're told in Acts chapter 4 that even some priests had become obedient to the faith. They were sharing the gospel and many people had been saved. But he had called and commissioned them to go not just into Jerusalem, but also to go into all of the nations, all of the peoples. Now, as we look at their lives, we see that these disciples were fully devoted disciples. These believers, followers of Jesus, they were fully devoted disciples. But they hadn't left Jerusalem. They had not yet left Jerusalem. And what had Jesus said to them? I want you to go, and you're going to be my disciples in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, all the way to the othermost parts of the world. I want you to go. And right now, they're staying in Jerusalem. Well, we can understand why. Things were good. They had organized a benevolent system similar to ours, but much more developed. The widows were being taken care of. We read back in Acts chapter 6 that they chose 7 deacons. And the word deacon simply means servants. And in the context that we read in Acts chapter 6, they're table servants. They were those that were waiting on tables, meaning that they were taking care of feeding those in need. They were taking care of the widows. They were taking care of the orphans. So the needs were met. We're told in Acts chapter 3 that there were some that even sold possessions and land and brought the money to the apostles so that there was money so that needs could be met. Things were good. The church was doing well. And it says in Acts chapter 4 that they continued to meet in the temple courts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. And they would also go door to door. They would meet in house to house, break bread. And so we get a picture that the church was thriving. The church was doing well. So why would God allow persecution to come into their midst? Why? Because He wants us to be pushed out of our comfort zone. They were fully devoted disciples. They were filled with the Spirit. And the expectation, as we look at that, is this, that you and I are becoming fully devoted disciples. That can only happen as we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we submit and yield our lives to God every day. And as we do that, we're filled, as Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, we are being filled. We are being filled every day. And we are living and walking in the Spirit's power and fullness every day in our life. Amen? That's what God wants for us. He wants us to be fully devoted disciples. And so I must pause right here. And I might ask the question, have you become a disciple? Have you started this walk? This walk with the risen Jesus Christ. We're not talking here about ascribing to certain doctrinal points. We're talking about a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. Walking with Him daily. Talking with Him daily. Remember that beautiful old hymn, I come to the garden alone. When the dew is still on the, help me. Thank you. And the chorus goes, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It's a picture of our intimate relationship with the Lord. Have you begun this walk with Jesus Christ? Have you committed your life to Him? Have you invited Him into your life and said, Lord Jesus, I want to know You. I want my sins forgiven. And I want to walk in relationship with You. I want the power of the Holy Spirit who's living inside of me to lead me and guide me every day of my life. Have you made that start? And if you have made that start, are you walking in it every day? That's what the Christian life is all about. If you haven't, we challenge you today. Put your faith in Christ. Start this walk with Him. And then you will see what miracles God will do in your life. We see here that God did wonderful miracles. But listen, God is the same as yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? He's the same miracle-working God. He's the same waymaker, chain breaker. He will do miracles in your life. He will do miracles in my life if we trust Him. If we ask and yield ourselves to Him, He will do it. Now, we may not see the exact kind of miracles that are happening here. We want them. Amen? We want to see God heal. We want to see God set free. But we leave that up to Him. We don't tell Him what to do. So, receive Christ today. And if you haven't, we invite you to do that. Even today. Today is the day of salvation. And if you have done that, walk with the Lord closely. Every day. Surrender and submit your life to Him. So as this persecution breaks out, look at where they go. Look at where they go. First to Judea, and then to Samaria. It's where Jesus had told them, I want you to go. And now they're going. So they go out to Judea, the surrounding areas outside of Jerusalem. They even go to Samaria, to the Samaritans. You see, God was not done with the Samaritans. You remember that Jesus had an encounter with a woman at the well in John chapter 4. Do you remember that beautiful story? We remember the woman at the well who was there at the well at noontime. When you read that story in John chapter 4, you have to stop and you have to ask the question, why was she there alone at the well at noontime? Most of the people would go and draw their water first thing in the morning. It would also kind of become a social event to catch up on the happenings of the community. The women would come and they would draw their water and they would catch up on the news of what's happening amongst the families in the community. So we see, first off, that she's not going there at the appropriate time. She's not going in the morning. She's going when she can be alone. She's going when there's no one else around at noontime. So it tells us that she's not connected to the others. There's something going on there. And as we read that story, we find out that she's had several husbands. And therefore, as Jesus says this to her, we immediately understand that she was an outcast. First of all, she's a Samaritan. Who are the Samaritans? The Samaritans were those who had been dispersed over to Babylon. You remember during the exile, they'd been dispersed there. And then they intermarried against God's law to them, who told them don't intermarry with other pagan nations. But they had intermarried. And then when they were allowed to come back to the land of Israel under Cyrus's edict, they came back. But the Jewish people that had remained faithful and pure to the Lord would not accept them. They were looked at as outcasts, as second-class citizens. They were rejected. And so there was this attitude among the Jews that the Samaritans are outcasts. We're not going to have anything to do with them. But Jesus made it a point to go through Samaria, and He made it a point to go and talk to this woman at the well. We don't know her name, but we know that she was special. She was important. Jesus made a point to go and talk to her. And we know the disciples, when they come back, they had gone further into the city to get food. And it says when they came back, they were astounded. The disciples were astounded that Jesus was talking to this woman. Can you see a picture of that? Jesus is breaking all the social norms. He's breaking the cultural norms. He's breaking their religious norms, their religious rules. And He is talking to the Samaritan woman. And what He says to her is, I have living water for you. See, God was not done with the Samaritans. Later on, that woman, after Jesus talks to her, it says, she goes back into the town and she says to the other people, come hear this man who told me everything about my life. He knew everything about me. You see, Jesus knows everything about our lives, no matter what, no matter our background, no matter where we've come from, what our failures, what's happened in our life. Jesus knows us, and he does not reject us, but rather he reaches out to every one of us. Listen, and he says, I have living water for you. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus was not done with the Samaritans. Isn't it interesting that he points out specifically when he says to them, I want you to go, I want you to be my witnesses. He points out, I want you to go to Samaria. And so they go. They're pushed out to the Samaritan people because God was not done with them. Now, we have this interesting character who's named Saul. And we saw the verse there, the very last verse of chapter 7, and it's a little confusing because chapter 8 starts with that verse, and it says, Saul approved of their killing of Stephen. Who is this Saul? Well, he is Saul who becomes Paul. Saul who God is going to save. He's going to have an encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. But watch this. God is using Saul for his purposes even before Saul encounters Jesus. God is using Saul. And he's using Saul to bring pressure and persecution against the Christians. We read that Saul begins to go from house to house and dragging men and women, Christians, dragging them off and putting them in prison. Wow. Can you imagine if that started here one day? Now, you have to understand that these are Jewish people who are citizens just like Saul is. They may not have been Roman citizens, but they're citizens of Jerusalem. And he's grabbing them up and going from house to house and putting them in prison. Oh, that could never happen here, Pastor Tom. That could never happen here. Oh, really? We are becoming a land of lawlessness in our nation. All you have to do is turn on the news, look on the internet, and every day there is someone who's breaking the law. And they do it knowing that many of them are going to get away with that without any punishment. People are committing crimes. And there does seem to be a dual system of justice. Some are caught in their failures and their breaking of the law and they're punished, and others are not. They're let go. Saul is being used, and right before he encounters Jesus Christ. So as we look at this picture, let's pause here for just a minute. The disciples are being pushed out. They go out, and it says that they preach the gospel wherever they go. Wherever they go. In other words, they're pushed out of their comfort zone. They've been in Jerusalem. They've enjoyed the church. They've enjoyed this time. And now they're being pushed out. Some of them are going to areas that they've never been before. And in a moment, we're going to look at Philip's example, where he goes down to Samaria. But the point I'm making is that they preached the gospel wherever they went. That causes us to stop and ask the question, we must ask the question, how are we doing with sharing the gospel? How are we doing with sharing the gospel? Folks, I know this is a difficult issue. I know, you know, sharing your faith is a difficult thing, especially in an unfriendly, a resistant culture. I know it. But we have to deal with the command that Jesus gave us. It was not a suggestion. We have been called and commissioned to share this message, to share the truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with everywhere, with everyone we go, wherever we are. And listen, if we're not doing that, we're being disobedient. I want that to sink in a minute. I know this, again, this is not one of those feel-good, fuzzy, fluffy sermons. No. No. But we have to deal with the reality of it when we are not doing what Jesus asked us to do, what he commissioned us to do. were being disobedient. And God will take steps. He will take measures to help us get back on track. He will. He helped them in the early church to get back on track, to go about doing what He called them to do. So, let me ask you a question. Who has God been speaking to you about sharing the gospel with? Is there somebody that God has put in your life, your circle of influence? Maybe it's a workmate. Maybe it's somebody in school. Maybe it's somebody in your neighborhood. Maybe it's somebody who you just happen to be in a relationship with. Who has God put in your path, in your circle of influence, that He's been saying to you, you need to share the gospel with her, with him? It was probably more than a year ago. Yeah, I put that up there. Thank you. Who's your one? Who's your one person? I love that presentation that Sue gave last week, our international worker, and we're actually working on getting those cards, who's your one, so that that can be a reminder for us to pray and ask the Lord to give us that opportunity. That's where it begins. It was probably over a year ago that Brenda and I were praying for our neighbors. And Brenda just felt constrained that I should get together with one of my neighbors here and somehow try to see if we can bring up a spiritual conversation. Now, any of you who know Brenda, you know that she's just not, that's not her personality. She would much rather stay at home, close the door, and let me go out and talk, which I do most of the time. But she felt constrained. God had given her this opportunity, this relationship, and so she invited one of our neighbors out, and they talked about spiritual things. And even came to a point we found out that this person had been raised in the church early in their life. And there was an openness to talk about spiritual things. And Brenda came back very encouraged that that she had, you know, pushed herself out of that comfort zone. The Lord constrained her to do it. As you think about the one that's in your life, or those that are in close proximity to you, are you praying for them that God will give you an opportunity to have a spiritual conversation with them? That's where it begins, to pray for them. And then, listen, God wants you and I to share the gospel. We have got to find a way to get it done. We have got to. And we should be able to share the gospel and give a reasonable defense of our faith. We're told that in 1 Peter 3:15. Amen? It says, always be ready to give an answer for those that ask you. Let me go ahead and read it for us. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. That's the parameters that we work with. Listen, I know we all have busy lives. We're filled with all manner of things. We have got to keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus has asked us to do one main thing, and we have got to be about what Jesus commands us. So number one, we're called and commissioned. Number two, watch this. You still with me? Say amen. I know most of us lost that hour of sleep, and we're kind of getting glazed over right about now. Maybe I should make you all stand up and do some jumping jacks or something. Number two, we are called to suffer. Let me say it again. We are called to suffer. We have to be careful that we don't have an incomplete or an incorrect theology. Suffering and persecution is a part of the gospel. It is. I'll show you. Jesus said this in John 15, verses 18 to 21. Do we have that scripture? I'm sorry. Should give you a little more notice. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they had obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. You see the contrast, the dichotomy that Jesus is setting up there. And what he's saying to those disciples applies to us. We too will suffer persecution when we stand for Jesus Christ, when we proclaim his faith, even in informal ways. Even in formal ways. So we understand that Jesus promised us we will have persecution. The next chapter in John 16, he said, "In this world you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Now, when we talk about Saul here, I want to fast forward just for a minute to Acts chapter 9, verses 15 through 16. And this is when God he's encountered Saul on the road. Jesus has revealed himself to Saul. He's knocked him from his horse, and he's become blind. And then he sent Ananias. And he spoke to Ananias. He said, "I want you to go find Saul." And Ananias says, "What? Lord, Saul, he's the one that's going around killing Christians. He's arresting us and putting us in jail. Why would I go see Saul? Why would I find him?" Here's the words of the Lord to Ananias. "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." You see it? We always think of Paul's ministry as so glorious, so wonderful. Yeah. Beaten with the stripes 39 times. Shipwrecked. Left for dead. Put in prison. Abandoned and forsaken by his fellow workers. Scorned and mocked and ridiculed over and over and over again. You see, Paul suffered for his ministry with Jesus Christ. Have you and I experienced any suffering at all because of our faith in Christ? Has there been anyone that, because of our faith in Christ, there's been enough evidence that someone has scorned us or someone has spoken against us or something that we have said? Remember Jesus' words. He said, "Be warned when all people speak well of you." People should not be speaking well of us. "Oh, well, you know, they're just such a wonderful person and they never rock the boat. They never say anything." Folks, we need to share the gospel. We need to warn people. There is a hell to shun. There is. So God says he's going to suffer for my name. One more scripture. 2 Timothy 3:12. Later, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he says these words. "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." If you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, persecution will come. Because the world hates us in that sense. Friend and I were talking the other day at the breakfast table, and we were talking about, you know, why do non-Christians sometimes, why do they revile us? Why do they speak against us? And we were looking at John chapter 3. And Jesus said these words. He says, "Those that love darkness will not come into the light because they hate the light, yet lest their deeds be exposed." They won't come into the light. And so you and I represent light. You have to understand that you and I bear the light of Christ. And so it's not so much me or you that people are rejecting personally, unless we're being an idiot. Unless we're being ignorant and rude, and that should not be the case. We just read with gentleness and respect, right? But you and I bear the light of Christ, and people don't want to come into the light. And so we have to embrace that. That's what I'm trying to get at. We have to embrace that suffering, persecution is a part of our life in Jesus Christ, but he will give us the grace to persevere. Number three. It's really kind of a reiteration, a repeat, but we are called to share that message even when there's persecution. In verse 4, we read that the believers scatter. They preach the word wherever they go. Philip, watch this. Philip is a deacon. He's not one of the apostles. In chapter 6, he's chosen to serve at tables. And yet, Philip goes down to Samaria and he begins to preach the word. This is not to confuse Philip with Philip the apostle. This is Philip the deacon. He goes and preaches and proclaims Jesus Christ down in Samaria. And he preaches and proclaims the gospel, and God does wondrous signs and miracles to confirm his word and to confirm the gospel. And what's the outcome? Look with me at verse 8. So there is great joy in the city. You see, when we do preach the gospel and people respond and God works and he saves lives and he touches people, there is great joy. There is great joy. In fact, I would venture to say there is no greater joy when you see someone respond to the Lord, someone that you have been reaching out to, someone that you have been praying for, and they respond to the Lord, and they begin to move towards the Lord. There's nothing greater. It's been a wonderful joy for me over these past few years to see a lot of our young people that have grown up in this church, or they have come through the ministry of Young Life. I was talking to Matt Windsor the other day. It's Mike's brother, and Matt and Aaron Windsor used to be here in this church. Matt was the area director for Young Life in yesteryear, many years ago. And we began to talk about some young people that had been in this church and now have moved forward and are leading in the church, in ministry, in their churches, in their communities. Time won't allow me to go into all the names, but here's just a couple of them. Greg Welch. You remember Greg? He was quiet. He didn't say much. And now Greg is married. He and his wife are involved in the church. And I saw him a couple of months ago. And he came over and he embraced me and he gave me a big hug and introduced me to his wife. And they're following the Lord together. And they're serving the Lord there in their local church. And I could tell you stories end upon end of many young people. What a joy. It's such a joy. There is joy when we share the gospel and people begin to respond. There's great joy. And so we're told that the gospel is good news. And the ministry of Jesus through us brings great joy. When people, like here, are saved, when people are healed, people are delivered and set free, there's great joy. Great joy. You and I can experience that joy as we share our faith. 2 Corinthians 5:20, and I'll close with this. It says that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. It is as though God was making his appeal through us. And here's the message that we share. Here's the appeal that we give. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Do you see it? That's the kernel of the gospel. That's the truth of the gospel. We share that with other people. We implore you, be reconciled to God. Now we know it isn't going to be by our power and our influence that happens. We know it's through the drawing and the calling of the Lord through the Holy Spirit on people's lives. But you and I can be a part of it. In fact, God wants to use us as his instruments, as his ambassadors. He wants to use you and me as his ambassadors. And so, folks, we have to embrace that. We have to get past any possible suffering. If suffering comes, if persecution comes, so be it. So be it. And in the meantime, we continue to reach out to all those around us. So I come back to it again. Who's your one? Who is God put in your path? If you say to me, Pastor, I don't really have anybody, then I'd say the first thing you need to do is you need to start praying. Lord, show me. Bring someone into my path. Let there be someone that I can begin to reach out to. I can begin to pray for them. I can begin to love on them. Lord, let there be somebody. Will you commit to pray for somebody like that? Will you commit to ask the Lord Lord, bring somebody into my path. Show me who you want me to pray for. Will you commit to that? Will you ask God to help you, to fill you, so that you can be His affected servant, His effective servant? He wants you to share His good news, His gospel, and He wants to use the likes of you and me. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you, and Lord, we confess that in our own strength, we are weak. In our own strength, Lord, we would rather not do these things. We don't like confrontation. We don't like going up to people we don't know. We don't, in our flesh, we shy away from that. But Lord, would you fill us with the Holy Spirit fresh and new so that, Lord, we're bold, that, Lord, even that we can even get past and be pushed out of our comfort zone. Lord, I pray that for myself as I pray for each one of us here. Lord, we have set a goal. We've asked you to give us 20 more in this year of 2020. Give us 20 more, Lord. But how do we get that done? We have to do it one by one. We have to start with one person. Lord, would you show us that one person? And Lord, would you help us to commit to pray for them and just begin somehow to reach out and love on them, Lord? Father, give us the passion. Give us the heart and the compassion that you have for people. You want them saved. And Lord, you want to use us. I pray this over each one of us here. Lord, that we would not just chalk this up to another message from the Word, but rather take this to heart. Your calling, your commission to go share the good news. Lord, burn it in our hearts, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. And Father, I now bless these people. I thank you for their attention to your Word. May we go forth in peace in this place. And Lord, be your light in this dark world. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. And all the people of God said, amen.